Amen. Take your Bible, please, with me tonight and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 in your Bible with me this evening. We're going to begin at 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight, and then we'll be going to several other references as well. Now, this evening, I'm going to be speaking on the topic, What the Bible Says About Hell. What the Bible says about hell. That, by the way, should not be necessarily a controversial topic because, again, the scriptures are so very, very clear. However, unfortunately, now in theological circles, the theologians, as usual, have managed to muddy the waters and in so doing have made it incredibly unclear to some what the Bible actually teaches regarding the nature of hell. So we're going to begin at 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight in dealing with our topic, What the Bible Says About Hell. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now pause there for a moment. This is Peter stating to Christian people in the first century that false teachers would arise among them. Not everything that claims to be Christian truly is. And there are false teachers, even in this day and time. And it is interesting that sometimes when you label an individual a false teacher because they teach in opposition to the plain teaching of the Bible, people will say, well, you did so with an ugly spirit. No, there comes a time when you need to label an individual as a false teacher. If he's not teaching according to the Word of God, then he needs to be so labeled. And there are many in our day and time. So he says, there shall come false prophets, even among you, continuing on in verse 2, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Damnable heresies are literally heresies that condemn. Some of the teachers of our day and time who claim to be a Christian or claim the name of some Christian organization actually teach false doctrine, and false doctrine condemn the soul. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Add anything to Jesus Christ and you have perverted the gospel. In Galatians, Paul said, you have given another gospel which is not another. And he pronounced a curse upon those who would dare to alter the contents of the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Add anything to that, your human merits, your good works, your clean living, your keeping of the law, your burning of candles, your baptism, your catechism, add anything to that, and you have perverted the gospel. And he says that is a damnable heresy. Then it can even go to denying the Lord. What is that? The person of Jesus Christ, frequently denied by the cults. Who is Jesus Christ? They have a wrong emphasis or a complete denial as to his person and work. Continuing in verse 2, And many shall follow their pernicious ways. This is a prophecy. Do not be surprised if these false teachers can fill a coliseum, because many will follow their pernicious ways. Truth is not determined by the number of adherents. Truth is determined by its correlation and adherence to the Word of God. If what is preached is from the Bible, it is true regardless of whether anyone believes it or not. Regardless of if the church house is full or if the church house is empty, if the Word of God is preached, the Bible, it is true and it doesn't matter about the crowd. Verse number 2, Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, he's preacher, what is that talking about? That's talking about the charismatic movement. Through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. These charismatic evangelists who live in multi-million-dollar homes and pass around the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket in huge coliseums, gathering in tremendous offerings, hiding their net worth. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a description of what we have in that verse. It is people who live immodestly, who are so-called ministers of the gospel or claim to be, and they simply make merchandise by deception of the people that come to their meetings and put money in the plate. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. These are powerful words, aren't they? God doesn't have any patience for a religious charlatan. Verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now he's talking about fallen angels here. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I want to look at verse number 9. He talks about the unjust being reserved to the day of judgment for the purpose of punishment. Back in verse number 4, the example of which he gave several, we read of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, we read of Lot, these different examples he gave. Back in verse number 4, he begins this list of examples by saying, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. That is the word we're going to focus on this evening, the word hell. Is there really a hell? What does the Bible teach about hell? Now, folks, please listen carefully. I have much ground to cover this evening. I'm going to attempt to do so in as dispassionate a manner as possible. That will be very difficult dealing with a subject like this. Hell as a topic has nearly vanished from the pulpits of the American church. Even the evangelical church, I'm not talking now about liberal mainline denominations where they haven't spoken of hell in many years, but even the evangelical church or the professing evangelical church now shrinks from the message of the place that the Bible calls hell. And now even has trimmed the message of the Bible to the extent that you hear very little mentioned of that word. And when that word is mentioned, it is frequently mentioned with qualifiers that would seem to lessen the impact of the word itself. Look at your Bible outline on the very top. I've quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the British prince of preachers. He said, "There is real fire in hell, as truly as you have now a real body." You say, "Pastor, do people question that?" The truth of the matter is that there are professing Christian people who now openly question whether or not hell is a real place, whether or not its fires are literal, whether or not it is the eternal place of torment for the damned forever. It is vital that every Christian then understand what the Bible teaches exactly concerning the place called hell. And so I'm going to give you some words from the New Testament. Under the first heading, "What is hell?" I want to give you four New Testament terms that deal with this. The first term, Tartarus, is found in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. We read it just a moment ago. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," that is the Greek word Tartarus. This word is used only in 2 Peter 2 verse 4, this Greek word. So in other words, the word hell, as it appears in different places in the New Testament, is a translation of one of three particular terms, or four particular terms, depending upon how you look at it. It is a translation. This word is used only in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and this single Greek word, speaking of the word Tartarus there, is translated with four English words, the words cast down to hell. You say, "Pastor, why would it take four English words to translate one Greek word?" That is frequently the case in translation. There is not a word-for-word equivalence in the counting of the words, but it is a perfect, accurate translation. "Cast down to hell" is the translation of the word Tartarus that only appears in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Point number two. The specific context states that Tartarus is a temporary place reserved for the judgment of fallen angels. And we'll note that in verse number 4. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," or this place called Tartarus. These angels that sinned have been confined to Tartarus since the time of their fall, and they will be there until their final judgment. Now please note, not all fallen angels were so confined. Many roam the earth today, and as demons. So you say, preacher, what is the first word? The first word that talks about hell is this word, and it has reference to the abode, the fiery abode of fallen angels. Understand that. Not all fallen angels were confined to this place. You say, preacher, which ones were? I imagine some of the worst of them were, but I don't have any way of knowing that exactly. I believe that the others roamed the earth as demons today, but there is a place called hell. This is the first word. The second word is a word that you will be familiar with. It is the word Hades. It is the word that is used consistently in the Luke chapter 16 passage. Take your Bible and turn there, if you would. Luke chapter 16, very quickly. So we've seen that one Greek term in reference to hell, translated hell in our King James Bible, is the word Tartarus. The second is the word Hades. Hades. Luke chapter 16, if we could look at verse number 22. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," Hades is the Greek word, "and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." The word Hades is used there, again translated as hell. This particular term occurs 11 times in the New Testament. Now, pause with me for a moment. The reason I'm building this background is this. There are some people who have even been so bold as to teach that the Bible never teaches a fiery hell of eternal judgment. Is that Pastor Monty? Tell me what group teaches that. The Jehovah's Witnesses. That's part of their teaching. That there is no fiery hell of eternal judgment. They believe in annihilation, that those who are lost just disappear. Basically, their soul evaporates, as it were. But yet they'd have to climb over multiple terms found in the Scripture in order to push such a doctrine. The word Hades occurs 11 times in the New Testament. Point two, Hades is the fiery destination of the immaterial or the soul part of man rather than his material part, the body. In Luke chapter 16, the body of the rich man was buried, but in hell he lift up his eyes. Though the body had been buried, the soul was alert in hell. So when someone goes to Hades, they die and go to Hades, their soul is going there, their physical body is placed in the ground, buried, but their soul goes to Hades. Now you say, preacher, what is the soul all about? You cannot really measure the soul. It is my personal belief that the soul does have a shape. Now, this is my personal belief. You don't have to believe this way if you don't want to. It is my belief that the soul takes on the shape that the human body has. Okay, so in my personal belief, then, if I have been on the Atkins diet for a while, my soul, my body gets skinnier every time I do that. You know, my twin brother said to me, he said, Mark, he said, isn't the Atkins diet a wonderful diet? I said, yes, it is. My brother said, Mark, I have lost literally hundreds of pounds on the Atkins diet, meaning he loses and gains and loses and gains and loses and gains. But yeah, over the time, it's hundreds of pounds. I think that the soul is in conformity to the shape of the physical body. That is my personal belief. And that the soul would be recognizable, though not physical. Again, that is my personal belief. You can believe otherwise if you will. But Hades is where the soul part of man goes. The body is buried, but the soul would go to Hades. Point three, Hades is a temporary place of punishment. Now, according to Luke chapter 16, it is a fiery place of punishment. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, says that those that are in Hades will one day be resurrected with new bodies at the great white throne judgment to face their ultimate condemnation to the lake of fire. Does everybody follow me about it? Yes, preacher, this is a difficult lesson. Yes, it is, but you need to understand this. Because what I'm saying, though it is uncomfortable to the modern ear, is exactly what the New Testament teaches word for word. So Hades, now you say, preacher, what does it mean? It means that if a person dies tonight without Christ, they are unsaved, then their soul, their body, will be buried in a funeral service somewhere. But their soul will go immediately to Hades, which is a fiery abode for the torment of the soul. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it is a temporary place of fiery punishment. And after that, at the point of the great white throne, there's a resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, where the soul is rejoined with a body, and then that body continues on in a different place of punishment, which is point C, Gehenna. And I don't have time to turn there, but I've given you several references. The Greek word Gehenna, again translated hell. Point number one, Gehenna is referenced 12 times in the New Testament. So we have 12 references, 11 to Hades and 1 to Tartarus. So you see these words are used frequently in the New Testament. In every instance of its use, Gehenna refers to the final destination of both body and soul of the damned. The final destination. Whereas Hades is a temporary destination for those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, Gehenna is the final destination. Matthew 10:28 explicitly states that Gehenna is a place where both body and soul will suffer destruction. And the word destruction does not mean annihilation, because the word suffer is a word that qualifies it. There will be an ongoing and perpetual, never-ending suffering of destruction in this place the Bible calls Gehenna. Point number four. In the New Testament times, the word Gehenna was actually applied to a dump outside Jerusalem where the refuse of the city was continuously burned. Thus, the literal burning dump of New Testament times served as a vivid illustration of the fiery destination of the lost. When Jesus used the term Gehenna, He was referencing a place that everyone in Judea was familiar with. It was a dump where the city refuse was cast, where fires were kept burning continuously to consume that refuse. And when Jesus said there is a place called Gehenna, it was a picture in the mind of those who heard Him of a place where the moral refuse of all the ages would ultimately suffer under the condemnation and fiery wrath of God for all eternity. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. You say, Pastor, those words are difficult words. I'm going to make this statement. If Jesus was wrong about hell, He could never be trusted about salvation. You say, Pastor, why would you describe hell so vividly? Let me say this. If there is a hell and Jesus said there is one, then any preacher with any character at all would use all of his powers of description to paint a picture that would motivate people to win souls to Christ before it is eternally too late. And the most oratorically skilled among us could never adequately describe the terrors and the horrors of the place the Bible calls hell. And because Jesus spoke of this place over and over and over and over again, it is absolutely incumbent upon me as a Bible preacher to inform the members of this church that while we're seated comfortably in an auditorium in Avon, Indiana, there is a place, a real and literal place, where the souls of the damned suffer in fiery torment even right now as we're seated here. And we ought to think about it. And we ought not to just live our lives like it doesn't matter, because it is something that Jesus taught over and over again. The lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. Please turn there. Revelation chapter 20. I'll give you a hint right now. The lake of fire is the place the Bible calls Gehenna. The two are one and the same. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The word hell there, by the way, is the word Hades. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now notice, there's been a resurrection at the point of the great white throne judgment. You say, preacher, where's the great white throne? Verse number 11, Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. This is the final judgment. But notice, all of these have been brought forth in resurrection. So when someone is called out of Hades, there will be a moment of resurrection. There will be a moment of time standing before God the Father at the great white throne. There will be a moment while the angels sift through the book of life to see if the name is present. And when the name is found not to be present, that individual now in a resurrection body, a durable body which cannot be consumed in flame, that individual in a body that has now been reunited to the soul will be carried to the place called the lake of fire or Gehenna, which is a place of permanent fiery torment, and that will be the abode of that soul, the Bible teaches, throughout all the time of eternity. This ought to be a sobering thought to every Christian. You're not going to hear much about this on TBN. Because the truth of the matter is, it's hard even for Bible believers to comprehend the horrors of that place and how it ought to motivate us to telling folks about Christ. Point number one, the lake of fire is mentioned five times in the book of Revelation. The lake of fire is a place where people are sent in their bodies to suffer eternal punishment after the great white throne judgment. And both the lake of fire and Gehenna are spoken of as being the ultimate destinies of the lost and are therefore equivalent expressions referring to the same place. The fire in each of these is said to be literal. Turn on to the next page. Point number two, what then do we mean when we preach about hell? I've given you four different expressions, three of which are Greek terms found in the New Testament, all translated with the word hell. Well, A, if we're referencing the place of the confinement and punishment of some of the fallen angels, we mean Tartarus, or the hell of fallen angels. If we are speaking of the hell to which the unsaved dead are confined immediately upon their deaths, we're referring to Hades. Remember, in Hades, the lost await for their resurrection bodies, only their souls suffer in fiery judgment. Hades is a temporary place until the final resurrection for the lost, which will be the great white throne. If we are speaking of the final destination of the lost to which both the bodies and souls of the unsaved dead shall ultimately be confined, we are speaking of Gehenna, also known as the lake of fire. Does everyone follow me on this? So please understand these different terms. Point D, it is important to note that the term hell accurately translates all three different Greek words mentioned in this study. The nuances of these differing terms are readily seen in their context. From a practical standpoint, hell for human beings always involves misery in a fiery torment. And I think it was some Billy Sunday who said, Hades, Gehenna, it's all hell to me. And that's exactly what it is. Hell is a place of fiery torment. Whether it be the temporary place called Hades, or the permanent place called Gehenna, or the lake of fire, it is a place of fiery torment. Now, point number three, the nature of the fire in hell. Now, listen carefully. Do not get mad at me. I did not say what I printed here, but I'm quoting it, so that you can understand that there has been some hedging on the nature of the fire in hell. There's been a little bit of fudging going on in some evangelical circles. Dr. Billy Graham made this statement, and I've cited it so you can look it up. He said, quote, I have often wondered if hell is a terrible burning within our hearts for God, to fellowship with God, a fire that we can never quench. Could it be that the fire Jesus talked about is an eternal search for God that is never quenched? Is that what it means? That indeed would be hell, to be away from God forever, separated from His presence. I beg to differ, Mr. Graham. That would not be hell. I don't see a lot of unsaved people who want to be in the presence of God. I see a lot of unsaved people whom the Bible says do not seek after God. I see a lot of unsaved people who want nothing to do with the church house, the Bible, prayer, or religion. I see a lot of members of the ACLU and the ICLU just absolutely freak out if you mention the name Jesus in public, and they try to slap handcuffs on you for doing so. But I don't see a lot of people who are crying out for fellowship with God. The fire in hell is not metaphorical. The fire in hell is not the burning of a man's heart to be close to God. Jesus described it as something far more terrible than that. If hell could only be described as my longing to have something that I do not have, then all living would be hell, because all of us long for some things that we do not have. Does everyone follow me on that? We all have, but that's not hell. There's another word for that. If it's material possessions, it's called covetousness. There are other words that we use for that, but certainly not a strong term like hell. Longing after the presence of God is not characteristic of the lost people that I know, and probably not characteristic of the lost people that you know, and their longing certainly could not be described as a hell of longing, but this is a way to take the edge off of what the Bible says. Another example, Kenneth Cantzer, he was the former editor of Christianity Today. He said this, "The Bible makes it clear that hell," here's a quotation, "the Bible makes it clear that hell is real and it's bad, but when Jesus spoke of flames, these are most likely figurative warnings," quote unquote. Figurative warnings. How does Ken have the right to say that? Well, preacher, he's just guessing at it. Absolutely, he's just guessing at it. Folks, may I say something? I just simply believe what Jesus taught. If Jesus taught water is wet, then I believe water is wet. If Jesus teaches that heaven has golden streets, I believe they're golden streets. You say, oh, come on, preacher, do you believe that heaven actually has? Why, wouldn't that be kind of gaudy? No, it would be lovely. How many have enjoyed the trees? Haven't the trees been great this fall? You all ought to just drive by my house just to see the trees surrounding my house. It's just drive on by there and stop on in and have a cup of coffee. But tell Kelly I said bake you cake. Drive on by. Those trees are beautiful. And you know what's beautiful? When the sun hits those trees just a certain way, there is, this year especially, unbelievable, a golden color that just jumps off of those leaves. And it's just arresting to your eye. I find myself driving on visitation and almost veering off the road looking at the tree. They're so beautiful. Heaven's streets will be made of gold. If you're wearing something gold, think about a gold more pure than any gold you're wearing. Will the gates be of pearl? Absolutely. Imagine the size of the oysters. Will the walls be of jasper? Absolutely. It is what the Bible says. I do not question one iota the literal nature of everything that is in heaven, it will be far more beautiful than anything we can ever imagine. So how can I possibly say that Jesus didn't mean it when he warned over and over and over again that hell would be a place of torment? The Bible does teach the literal nature of hell's fire. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, the emphasis of the literal nature of hell's torment is fire. Verse 24 is an example of that. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Remember, the hell of Luke 16 is Hades. It's a temporary place for the torment of lost souls. The soul of the rich man went there, and yet it was a place of torment where he experienced, in a physical sense, torment. The soul, by the way, in that chapter, Luke chapter 16, is described as having eyes, verse 23, as having a tongue, verse 24, as experiencing sensory perception, verse 25, and even hearing. And so somehow the soul of man continues to carry forth a sensory perception into this place of conscious existence. The features of the soul are literal, though they may not be material. Now, this is a little bit of a deep thought. The soul is not material. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, by material, I mean a material that I can hold in my hand. Okay, the soul is not material. It is not something physical. I understand the physical world. I do not understand the composition of the soul. Now, the soul may be made up of something that is impossible for me to comprehend or to detect or for science to measure. That may be, all of those things may be true. But we speak of the soul as being immaterial. Even though the soul is immaterial, the features of the soul are literal. We do not understand the composition of the soul, and we refer to it as immaterial. The features then are literal, though immaterial. So if God says the soul can see, the soul can literally see. If God says the soul can hear, the soul can literally hear. It doesn't matter the composition of the soul. That is beyond the ken of science, our ability scientifically. It is beyond our understanding and beyond the scope of revelation. But it does matter that God has said man has a soul and that the soul continues to have these features or conscious faculties. Point B, the fires of hell or Hades are literal fires. Apparently, literal fire exerts a tormenting effect upon the immaterial soul. The fires of hell are literally felt by man's soul. The sensation that is felt is torment. That the Bible teaches that, there can be no question. I do not know the science behind it because I cannot explain the composition or makeup of the soul, but I can say that Jesus described it such as we're defining it in our lesson tonight. Point C, the Bible teaches both the literal and material nature of the fire in the lake of fire, Gehenna. We've spoken of Hades, this temporary abode. What about Gehenna? Well, the fires of Hades afflict the immaterial soul. The fires of Gehenna, or the lake of fire, afflict the resurrected body of the damned. It is physical fire, real fire, afflicting a physical, real body and soul, both are afflicted, casting both body and soul into this place called Gehenna. It must be remembered that while only souls go to Hades, the physical resurrected bodies of the lost go to Gehenna, the lake of fire. That is vital that you understand that. So those that are confined to Hades will be delivered up. They will stand before God in resurrection bodies. These are those who have been confined to Hades, the place of temporary torment for lost souls, the place where lost people go when they die in this dispensation. They will be delivered up to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. At that moment, they will be given resurrected body. The soul then will be reunited with the body, and both will be cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire for eternal torment, the physical body and soul suffering in that torment. You say, well, Pastor, how is it that the physical body is not consumed? That physical body is a glorified body. It is different in its makeup from ours. It is not consumed in the flames. It suffers eternally in the flames. And hence the Bible emphasizes that. Point number three on the last page. The fires of Gehenna, therefore, have a material aspect and are capable of afflicting the material part of man, his physical resurrected body. In other words, it's real fire. The lost dead had been resurrected to face the great white throne judgment prior to being cast into this lake of fire. You say, preacher, is this fire real? Yes. The Bible assures us of that because the Bible describes the fuel of the lake of fire or Gehenna. The fuel of Gehenna's fire indicates that the fire is material or real. It is not a metaphor. It is real fire. A, Gehenna's fires are fueled by brimstone. Many of you hear the expression, Pastor Monty, he's just an old hellfire and brimstone preacher. You know every preacher ought to be that way. Because it is what Jesus talked about. Now, I know it's not comfortable to the modern era. Pastor, now, if we were to have a seeker-sensitive church, that would make the sensitive seekers nervous. They ought to be nervous. Anyone without Christ who's one heartbeat away from eternity ought to be very nervous. When you consider the tightrope act that you've done throughout life if you've rejected Jesus Christ, and how close you've come to the precipice of the damned, you ought to be nervous. Well, preacher, that kind of preaching makes people uncomfortable. Please listen to me. I had 10,000 times rather have someone be amazingly uncomfortable and get saved because they're uncomfortable than to have somebody very happy and headlong into hell. Hear me, Pastor, you preach that way, you'll just scare people. I hope to scare people. Do you know what the Bible says about Noah? What was Noah's motivation in building the ark? You ever thought about that? Pastor, Noah's motivation was he wanted to obey God. The Bible doesn't say that. You know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11? The Bible says, Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What motivated Noah? Was it Noah? Was it obedience? No, it was fear. You know, fear can be a good motivating factor. Noah moved with fear. Don't buy into this modern psychology that says fear is not a good motivator. It is a good motivator. Do you know what keeps you from breaking the speed limit wildly? Fear of a ticket. Fear of the state trooper. Fear of the unmarked cars that are now lurking all over this community. Heads up, folks. And that fear. Being moved with fear, Noah prepared an ark. If someone fears hell, it would be wise to fear hell. The fires of hell, Gehenna's fires are fueled by brimstone. Point B, brimstone is sulfur. That's exactly what it is. It's a yellowish non-metallic substance that is a major component of gunpowder. Much of today's sulfur is extracted from oil or natural gas. That is what brimstone is. It's sulfur. Point C, brimstone or sulfur melts at 248 degrees Fahrenheit. At 482 degrees, it turns a fierce red, and at 832 degrees, it boils and turns to a pitchy dark brown. Have you ever wondered why the Bible describes hell not only as a place of fire, but as outer darkness? Perhaps it is because that the fires that fuel hell, they're fueled by brimstone. And brimstone, when it's heated to a far enough degree, actually turns a pitchy dark brown. I'm theorizing here, but I am using Bible terms. That is depictive of literal fire. Folks, pause with me for a minute. If the Holy Spirit, when He inspired the words that are in the Scripture, if He did not mean exactly what He said, then how come in the matter of hell we have such a fearful and vivid description that comes at the lips of Jesus? And why would it be that when we read the teachings of Jesus regarding hell, he could have so overspoken his case? Do you understand that that is essentially what some evangelicals are charging the Lord Jesus with? Well, you know, it's not really the fire that Jesus spoke of. They're saying that Jesus overspoke his case. They're saying that Jesus' method of illustration was too much, and that it certainly wasn't couth, and certainly beyond that wasn't in keeping with what the modern religionist wants to hear. And so they've dumbed it down, or, and listen carefully to this, they cease to mention it altogether. May I give you a piece of wisdom, folks? When you're judging the truth of an institution, it's not necessarily what they say that is wrong, but it's what they refrain from saying. Watch a preacher and see how often he references hell or the doctrine of hell. Well, you know, Pastor, he believes in salvation. Okay, but does he talk about the rest of the Bible? Does he talk about the difficult topics? You see, you can say a lot of things that are right, but be unbalanced because you never say some of the things that the modern ear views as negative. If Jesus spoke time and time again about the eternal torment of lost people, then I believe Jesus was correct. And I would do a disservice to my audience as a preacher to never mention it for fear of possibly scaring or offending someone. The truth of the matter is we ought to be scared. The truth of the matter is if someone is offended, at least the Word of God got enough to their heart to trouble them. If people come in and out of this building never troubled by the Holy Spirit of God, never bothered by eternity looming in the not-so-distant future, then we're not doing our job as Christians. Remember Jesus said what we're to be in Matthew chapter 5? He said we're to be salt and light. And there's a stinging effect to salt, and there's an enlightening effect to light. And part of that is being willing simply to tell the truth. Point D, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was Britain's prince of preachers, stated the following regarding the literal material fires of the lake of fire. He said this, quote, "Now do not begin telling me that it is metaphorical fire. Who cares for that? If a man were to threaten to give me a metaphorical blow on the head, I should care very little about it. He would be welcome to give me as many as he pleased. And what say the wicked? We do not care about metaphorical fires. But they are real, sir. Yes, as real as yourself. There is a real fire in hell, as truly as you have now a real body." Let me close with this thought, because I'll continue next week probably speaking of the eternality of eternal punishment. Let me conclude with this thought. You cannot believe the Bible literally and deny the plain teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you hear me, please. This is the book to which I bow my knee. The teachings of Jesus in this book are the teachings that I believe. And as surely as I believe the wonderful teaching that heaven has golden streets and gates of pearl, I also believe the horrible teaching that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Preacher, how can you believe both? Because the Bible teaches both. And folks, let me just finish with this. If you really believe it, you ought to tell somebody about Christ. You ought not be afraid. You know, I was pretty proud of some folks Sunday night. Let me finish with this thought. I'll say I'm going to finish, and then I don't. Think of something else. I was pretty proud of some folks Sunday night. There were some folks that came in the auditorium here, and they looked like they were of Indian descent, from India, the country of India. I immediately assumed that they were somehow connected to our missionary from India, Dr. Chelly, but they were not. I watched, by the way, as one of our teenagers walked over, and I was in the choir when this happened. I watched one of our teenage young men, young teenagers, walk over and shake hands and welcome these people as visitors. Well, I was proud of that. I'm proud to see a young guy. By the way, it was Robert Krupka did that. I watched him do it. And he shook hands with those visitors. And I thought, wow, that's great. You know, good to see a teen do that. And then one of our members, I think, where's Brother Peterson? Don, are you here? Don Peterson right there. Don, you recognize them as members. And he started talking to them about their soul. And I'm still thinking, well, these people must be with Dr. Chelly. Do you know what? They weren't with Dr. Chelly. They were Hindu. The lady claimed to have had a vision of Jesus of some sort. And several people talked to them. I said, do you believe in Jesus? I talked to them a little bit. Do you believe in Jesus? They said, well, we believe in Jesus, but we're not as dedicated to Him as you are. Okay, translation, lost people. Some of our folks witnessed to them. You know what? We got their address. And we're going to go and follow that up because we feel like the Lord led them here. Preacher, why would you bother to chase down those folks? I'll tell you why. They sat in the pews of this church. And there is a literal real hell. And we have to do everything we can to keep them from it. I hope you'll keep your burden of heart. Know the facts. Let it break your heart. Father, I pray that you take the message tonight. And Lord, help us to simply accept what you've said. We've studied it, Lord, in the English. We've studied in the original language. And Father, we can come to no conclusion but that Jesus described a place of fiery torment. Father, I pray that this would be a motivation to those of us who know Christ to love people enough to warn them of this. Father, give us a broken heart for lost souls. Help us, Lord, never to shrink from declaring this truth as well as the other truth of Scripture. Father, help us to tell folks of the love of God who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. A God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, help us to understand if men and women will put off the Lord Jesus, that they'll trample underfoot the blood of Calvary's cross and slip over the precipice into an eternity in hell. Lord, make us realize it's true and help us to love people enough to warn them. Bless, I pray, these thoughts to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.